Our brother Nick Hendricks is going to speak this morning and then the main service. He pastors out of Redeemer Community Church in Nevada, Las Vegas. And we've really had a growing appreciation for this brother, thankful for his grace and God's grace in his life and the burdens that very similar, have very kindred spirit. And brother, you come up and share what God's put on your heart. And
Father, I've been extraordinarily blessed being here. This church has been a real blessing to myself, my wife, and my family. I thank you for the brethren that have been a real encouragement to us. I pray you'd bless this church, that you'd grant them, Lord, opportunity to see souls saved in this city, see things transformed. Father, even now, as I just share a bit about my life, about the church, there'd be something powerful in it, Lord, that it wouldn't just be, or my life is insignificant, even our church, small, insignificant body in Las Vegas, but Lord, that there's something powerful in the fact that you are a mighty God who transforms people. You build up churches. You make them beacons of light in the places that they're at, and I want it to be of some encouragement to them. Lord, I pray you'd be a help. Amen. Well, so I want to share a bit about, James asked me to share a bit about maybe my testimony and a bit about the church. So I'll try to split my time here, and I am at 10:06. So I do have one of the other pastors here, Aaron. He's over here in the middle. Both of them came with me, Aaron and Manny, to the men's retreat, and it was a real blessing to have them, a little bit of home, some comfort for me. But Manny made it home. Aaron's flight got canceled, so in God's providence, I maybe needed him here today as well. So a bit about myself. I'm married. I have three kids, another one on the way. My wife is back over there with my children. I grew up in a home that was atheistic. I actually am not aware of any Christians in my family as far back as I can go. So as to my knowledge, right now I am the only Christian that God has saved in my family. This has given me a real burden to be somewhat of an Abraham, as my family is built up and generations go on, that maybe my children's children and my children's children's children would be able to look back and see that somehow the faith began in our family and has continued on now. So I grew up atheistic. I hated Christianity. I thought it was the dumbest thing I had ever heard of. I thought Christianity was a fable. I thought Christians were people who believed a lie. And oddly enough, in high school, I did have a friend who was a Christian. I didn't spend that much time with him because I didn't like him very much. But he would invite me to church every single week. And I mean every week he would invite me to church. We'd go walk the track during PE, and every week I knew he was going to invite me to church again. And you know, I graciously told him no. Well, I thought it may have been gracious. It probably wasn't. But I told him no over and over and over again. And I mean, sadly, brethren, the fact of the matter is I went for ungodly reasons. I went there because there were a lot of girls that I liked that went to that church. And although that is a shame and an abomination to God, God used it. And I was converted my junior year of high school. I went on a ski and snowboard trip, and someone there talked to me about what it meant to be a Christian. I had been going to this church for a year at this point. And in my mind, that I was a Christian. I had no concept of what Christianity was. I had no terms. I didn't know what any of it meant. I mean, I knew the name Jesus, but that is about it. So for me, I mean, he asked me if I was a Christian. I said, yeah, I've been going to this church for a year. And I had no idea that that's not what that meant. And so he told me a bit about repentance and me needing to have my sin forgiven. And so I knew that to be a reality. I needed my sin to be dealt with before God, because I was a very ungodly person. Even just in my early years in high school, many things that I had to deal with after I became converted. I remember taking my wife over to my parents' house after years of being converted. I used to steal money from my parents' bank account and use it for all kinds of ungodly things. And I mean, God just broke me about stuff like that. And I had to go to my parents and it was the most humbling things that I had to deal with. But God did a mighty work. He began to transform my life. I mean, the most radical thing for me was that this book became a treasure. I mean, I just loved it. And I hated it before. I just thought this was the most foolish thing for people to give their lives to. And I came home from that trip and I'd sit in my room and I'd read my Bible for, I don't know, 3-4 hours. My mom would come and she'd knock on my door and she'd ask me why in the world I'm sitting in my room reading my Bible for that long. And I didn't understand a thing in it. I didn't understand nothing. I'd read, I still have the first Bible, I have notes in there that I just cringe at all the time. And I didn't understand it, but I loved it. I mean, I couldn't put it down. I probably read the New Testament in a couple weeks and I couldn't stop reading the Bible. I loved God's people now. I wanted to be around Christians. I wanted to be one who honored the Lord. But the sad part was I was in a church that didn't care about that. And I didn't know that. I was around people that didn't care about holiness. They didn't care about prayer. They didn't care about reading the Word. They didn't care about reaching out to lost people. It was essentially a big, giant, mega church, which this kind of... Our church is very small. I'll get to that in a minute. So this feels very, very big to me. But this was a huge church. This is like 2,000 people. And so there was a lot of stuff there that I didn't know at the time, and I began to realize over the years. And I guess I'll skip some of that. But eventually the Lord brought me out of that church with the other pastor in the church now, Aaron. Our families had to leave. I mean, we didn't want to leave. We loved that place. We had all our friends were there. That was our life. And I really came to a conclusion that I did not think I could just get up and go. So we put together a document of all the issues that we thought the church had and tried to bring it to the pastors there, and it didn't go very well. So we were probably pretty foolish in the midst of it, but we came out of that church. We ended up in a Reformed Baptist church in Las Vegas, and I was there for about 5-6 years, taught there and grew a lot there, and most of my family was brought there. And after about that time, the Lord really began to burden me for evangelism, for missions, and we had a real, I mean, my family prayed a lot through it, and we kind of determined that we were going to go to the mission field with another brother that's here and his family, David. Some of you met him at the retreat. So our families actually moved in together into the same house. We thought, well, if we're going to be in the mission field together, we probably better try to spend as much time as close to one another as we possibly can. Maybe, I don't know, some of that was good, some of it maybe not so much. But so we moved in together. We began to pray a lot about that. We had a real burden for a number of different places. Talked to some folks that were in India. But we came to the fellowship conference in 2018. I'd met James a couple years before that over the phone, and at the conference where I met Craig and many of the other brothers. And at that conference, they mentioned Lebanon and the need for two families to come to Lebanon. And Dave and I looked at each other and we're like, this is it. The Lord brought us all the way here because we're supposed to go to Lebanon. I mean, we were convinced. I talked to Tim That day, I sat down, had lunch with Mark, and me and Dave talked with him as well. And it seemed like the Lord had answered our prayers about some of that. We went back home. But at the time, I was really struggling. I was an internal battle between a burden to plant a church in Las Vegas and to go to the mission field. And I'd come home and I'd tell my wife, we're going to the mission field. Done. And then I'd come home the next couple days and I'd tell her, we're going to plant a church in Las Vegas. Come home next couple days, tell her, we're going to the mission. And we were just bouncing all over the place. And she was very gracious in that. But eventually I said, we're not doing anything and we're not making any moves and I'm not even telling you anymore until I'm determined about where the Lord desires us to go. And so I had to spend a big season of time praying, fasting about that. My real burden was, there was a situation, the situation in Las Vegas is such that there are not many good churches at all. And where we were burdened about seeing a church, there was nothing even remotely close that you would even step foot in. So I bounced all over the place between those two things. And over that period of time, it was a real testing period because we had really determined to go with Dave and his family to the mission field and to begin to have this separation happen where his family was still on this track and my family was more and more being, moved backward a little bit from it. It was hard, brethren. It was really hard. And one of the things that really affected me was I began to think about all the people that had made me want to be a missionary, and none of them were missionaries. I thought that was kind of interesting because I began to think all these people, if they would have left and been a missionary in the beginning, all of that fruit would have never came from them. All of those people that were missionaries now because of the men that are not missionaries and pastors in churches, they wouldn't have been missionaries on the field. And so the Lord burdened me for that. It was just something I hadn't really thought about before. So anyway, that season of time happened. The Lord gave us some clarity on planting the church in Las Vegas. And so we moved our family downtown. We lived the way Las Vegas works, the downtown area is right in the middle of the city. It's, the strip. And we lived all the way west. Literally, there's mountains that surround the city, and we lived at the foot of the mountain. Literally as far as you could possibly get from the city. So we sold our house. Actually, we had sold it previous to that. But we sold our house, moved downtown into the city. At the time we moved with Dave and his family, before they were determined to go to the mission field, they thought, well, if you guys are going, we're just going to go and be there and be a help, and whatever happens, happens. So we moved our family downtown. We told our church that, they were on board with the church plant, but we needed a season of just trying to see what the Lord was going to do. So we moved our family down there, and we started a Bible study on Friday nights, and we just began evangelizing. Gave ourselves to prayer, to trying to reach the community. We went door to door. We did barbecues in front of my house. I was just telling James last night, my father, when I became a Christian, just thought I hated everybody now. Just thought Christians hate everybody. And one of the barbecues I actually invited my dad to, and the one that he came to, he showed up, and all these prostitutes and transvestites and homeless people and drug addicts, they're sitting in front of my house and we're feeding them food. And his mind was, he could not understand what in the world was happening. So we moved our family down there. We started a Bible study. We began to reach out to the neighborhood. And God brought a lot of people to those Bible studies. My house was packed with people. And a lot of them were people that had never even heard anything about Jesus Christ. It blew my mind. There were people in this neighborhood that had never, I remember these two boys that were there one time. And we gave them, Aaron was telling the story to someone at the men's retreat. We gave them a hymnal, and he's just looking at this thing like this. It's like upside down. He has no idea. So someone goes over to try to help him. We talked to him. He'd never even heard the name Jesus before. So the Lord was bringing these people into the Bible study. And it was a glorious thing. And I mean, the sad part, honestly, is that it was a revolving door. I mean, we had just as many people coming in that just never came back again. And we came to realize that a big part of that was because there are a lot of churches in Las Vegas. And downtown, there are a lot of churches. And they are all weak, watered down, preaching whatever kind of garbage that comes out. And so these people would come to our Bible study, and they're confronted with the Word of God, and they do not like it. They want to just go. They want to go to church. They want to check their box of religion and then leave me alone. And so it was a real burden for us that God would begin to save people and do something there. So the Bible study was for about 2 years. That's my wife. 2 years? Okay. So you had the Bible study for about 2 years. And then God, what had happened was there were four people were newly converted out of different evangelistic things from the church, and one of those people was the first girl we met when we moved downtown. She lived right across the street from us. And so we had these four people that were converted, and we went to the elders at our church, and we said, listen, there's four people. They need to be baptized. I mean, they're asking us. One of the brothers calls me one time, because I'm trying to think here, what in the world do we need to do? So I'm trying to talk to the elders at our church while we have the Bible study, and these people were, not in a bad way, they're just ignorant of Scripture and the Bible. They didn't understand how church things work. So if I would have tried to explain to them, listen, we're not a church, we're a church plant, where these people are going to be sent out, God, you know, they're going to lay hands on us, and then eventually this is going to be a church by itself. I mean, they would have had, to them, it was just, this was their church, we were their pastors. They would have had no understanding of what was unfolding on the back end. And so then one of the young brothers who wanted to be baptized, he called me, he said, brother, listen, I'm reading the book of Acts. I see here this guy, he asked Philip, what withholds me from being baptized? Brother, you tell me what withholds me from being baptized. I'm like, nothing. I know, I'm trying to deal with it. So we're talking to the elders in the church, and we tell them about these people that needed to be baptized. And I asked them, do you want to baptize them? You want them to be members of the church, and then as things happen, maybe they come. And, or do you want us to baptize them just downtown as part of the Bible study? I mean, it was an odd place. It was kind of a difficult situation. And they basically told us, listen, you baptize them. Because they didn't know anybody else. They didn't know the other church. They didn't know the pastors. So they said, listen, you baptize them, and we're going to basically have to put everything into hyperdrive. And so that kind of unfolded, and then soon after that, the church was planted. My family, Aaron's family, who's another pastor in the church, Manny's family, who's another pastor in the church, and these four new Christians. And so that's how the church was born. This is a very humbling thing. I mean, I know some of you here were here in the first days of the Church of Grace, and I've heard Tim talk about how, you know, it's 12 people, and sometimes we'd be preaching, and it's like you when you have three families and four Christians, and then one family's got to take someone out to discipline them, and then the other family does, and someone's sick. You're preaching to five people, and it was a very humbling thing, but I think it was very useful for us in those early days. And we were meeting in my house. We met in my house, actually, all the way up until pretty recently. And we just gave ourselves to those things, prayer and evangelism, trying to reach people around the neighborhood. And basically, the church has been there officially, sort of, a year. We had the Bible study for about 2 years, and now the church is official. Just in August, we celebrated our first full year of the church officially being planted. And God gave us some real things to be encouraged about. Just in that first year, we were able to baptize 8 new people, 8 new Christians, new professing Christians. And the newest of which, some of the newest of which anyway, I was just talking to Papa here at the men's retreat, hearing his story, and my wife's mother-in-law was just recently converted, 65 years old. And it was just praying for her for a long time. And the Lord was really gracious to us in that, and opened her just prideful, hard heart after so many years of just rejecting the gospel. Another young brother that was converted, just recently baptized, moved here from Korea, still reads a Korean Bible. Anyway, but that happened. The Lord gave us a lot of fruit, and in the beginning of that, we were trying to deal with something that we had never seen before. This may sound kind of weird to some of you in a church where God saves people, but I mean, I came out of a background in a church where I had never seen someone converted in the church. Never. Not a single person. So then we plant this church, and I'm praying for God to save people. And the fact of the matter was, I had never seen God save people from the ministry of a church. Just didn't happen. And so God gave us faith to believe that that was something that He was determined to do, and God did it, brethren. I mean, it wasn't anything of us. We had no power in the midst of it. But God saved people. I mean, people, they came in, they were unconverted. I mean, one of my favorite stories, one of the first girls that was saved and got baptized, her best friend came to the church one week. We sat down with her, we talked with her, we gave her a Bible. She was not very interested in anything, and she came back about 6 months later with that same Bible, just cover to cover, marked up, red, highlighted, and she said, "I read the Bible, and I thought about what you guys had said to me, and God opened my eyes to the truth." And the best part of the story is her name's Lydia. So I tell her all the time, it's like God gave us a real Lydia. God just opened her heart to understand the Scriptures. God just saved people. And then very recently, we've had some real difficulties in the life of the church. Some things over the last year that have been very difficult. Probably the hardest was that girl that I told you about that lived right across the street when we first moved down. She's one of the first people baptized. We had to discipline her out of the church. And I'm still praying for her. But God has been faithful to keep all of those other people. And then we had a number of folks that ended up leaving the church for a number of different reasons. There were some doctrinal things that they had disagreed with. Our church came out of a Reformed Baptist church. Good brothers that are there, but we didn't agree necessarily. We're not a Reformed 1689 confessional church. And a lot of people early on came and maybe thought that that's what we were. And so they came to realize that we disagreed with the confession on a number of points. And they found that to be too big of an issue. And so we had some people that left the church because of that. We had some people that left because when this girl, Maritza is her name, when we had to discipline her out of the church, she went to the authorities and she told them that our church was meeting in our home. And during that time, COVID was happening. And so they came and they tried to shut down the meeting in our home. Because they said we weren't allowed to meet in our home because of COVID, and there was too many people meeting as a church. And it was real demonic. I think the devil was just trying to use her to shut things down. And anyway, we had a brother that ended up leaving because the government told us that we couldn't meet in our home, and he felt like we had a duty to obey the government and not continue to meet. And I mean, it was just some difficult things like that. And then we had some folks that left simply because they don't want to live in Las Vegas. And maybe some of you are going, yeah, I get that. And that's, I get it too. But the problem is this, Las Vegas, I mean, we have really had to begin to operate as Las Vegas as a mission field, because the fact of the matter is, folks, Christians don't move to Las Vegas. And so if we're saying, if we want to build a church, it's because people need to be saved. None of you are probably thinking, I want to move to Las Vegas, right? And I get it. It's not it's kind of like, you know, you have in Lebanon, and not many Christians are thinking, I just want to move and go live in a war zone in Lebanon. So people don't typically want to do that. And so what's hard is a lot of these people, they come to the knowledge of Christ and what the scriptures call them to, and they come to realize, yeah, Las Vegas is not a place I want to be. And they think, well, I just want to leave then. And that is really hard for us because, I mean, we want to build a church. We want to be a beacon of light to the city. And when people are thinking, I don't want to be here, I want to go and leave where I have more freedom, place that's more conservative, that isn't filled with all kinds of wickedness and ungodliness. I mean, people think like that. And it's been hard in the church because people have left the church because of that. One very dear sister, I mean, she was saved. We baptized her. She was one of those eight. And she just felt like she didn't want to live there anymore. And she actually moved out here to Texas. She went to Max Church for a while, and now she's in what's the name of that church, brother? Grace Life, up near Dallas. So, the Lord's with her. She's walking faithfully with the Lord, and I still keep in touch with her, and she's an encouraging sister. But she felt like she just didn't want to live in Las Vegas anymore. And so we have to deal with that. And that's I just didn't think about that when we planted the church. I thought, I had a burden for the city, and I thought, well, people get saved and they're going to think the same thing. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they think, I want to get out of here as fast as possible. And so that becomes difficult. And so now the church moved out of my home. And now we meet in a building that's probably about a mile and a half or so, maybe 2 miles away from our house. And it's in the middle of the city, in probably, if not the worst, probably second worst area in the city. The church is right in sort of the middle of these neighborhoods. And I was asking James whether or not I should tell you all what the name of the neighborhood is. I probably won't because it's just inappropriate, but the location there is just filled with unbelievably ungodly and demonic things. I mean, every week there's multiple shootings. One of the guys who run it, the church meets in a food pantry that's there, and one of the guys told me, listen, if you're going to take your families and walk around and try to evangelize here, do not go at night, because I see a guy who walks around every night with a machete. And I'm like, there is a surrounding thing happening around the area where the church is, where we have just had a real burden to see God bring radical transformation to this particular place. And that's why we're burdened for that area. I mean, it's so dark. If you take a map and you lay out Las Vegas and where the churches are that might even be considered biblical, they're plotted around the outside of the city. There's nothing there, right in the middle of the city. And so our burden has been to see God do something right there in that particular place. And so, basically, I guess I'll just say what everything looks like for the week for us as a church and what we're now trying to involve ourselves in. And then if you guys have any questions or anything, I probably should have said that at the beginning, but if you have any questions about the church or anything, feel free to ask. But right now, basically what we're doing is we meet on Sunday. The church will meet about 10:30, and then we have a meal, we fellowship, we're spending time there together, and then, we just really want to create a culture in the church where people think that this is their family, and that all day is spent with these people. And it's been easy to do, you know, 20, 25 people. There's about 20, 25 adults in the church and probably almost just as many kids. So it can be kind of crazy. But and that's been easy to maintain, I guess, as it's remained small. And I think one of the things that has really encouraged me about being here is this is massive to me. And all of you are having the same kind of relationship that it feels like at our church. And to know that that can be maintained as the church grows, that is so encouraging to me. But so we have the church meeting on Sunday. We have begun a prayer meeting that God would bring revival to that area of the city on Monday. And God has really stirred up the brethren to pray for that. On Wednesday, we have another prayer meeting for the church. On Friday, we typically will gather for a Bible study on 1 week, and then the next week we try to get the whole church out, evangelizing, doing something together as a body. And then Saturday, we've given ourselves to an abortion ministry that's literally about four streets or so away from some of the brothers' houses right there, and God has brought some fruit from that. I've sent James a video of the first kid that was saved from abortion. His wife came, she's 26 weeks pregnant. I mean, she was noticeably pregnant. And that kid showed up at our church 3 years later. It was unbelievable to see him alive and walking around. And the family didn't stay, but, I mean, the kid's alive. I mean, I recognize that some of these ministries, we have to keep a focus on the fact that we want people to be converted. But you know what can't happen? He can't be saved if he's dead. So God saved him from being murdered by his parents. So hopefully God one day would show him that he's, you know, it's like Moses saved him out of that. Maybe God will open his eyes one day to see that his soul needs to be converted too. But anyway, that's the church as it stands now. And I know maybe most of you are probably not that interested in coming to Las Vegas, but if you ever come out that way, we'd love to, I mean, have you in our home. We'll give you a place to stay. You can stay as long as you want and come and just be encouraged and spend some time praying with us and evangelizing some of these people. But I really do want to, before I just ask for any questions, if you have any, I want to thank you all because over the years, you all don't know it, but this church it's so weird. I don't remember the last time I ever cried. This church has been a real help to me. And much of what our church has been modeled after is what's done here. And so I'm just thankful for you all, and I feel weird being here. And Craig asked me to come out, and I thought, what in the world are you talking about? Everything I learned from you people. And I think I've just had that burden of Paul when he's writing to the Romans, and he says, I just want to come and have there be some kind of mutual encouragement. And so I hope that that's the case. But I hope that that's the case. So, anyway, any questions? Well, that's a big question. Yeah. See, he's supposed to be here. Well, I guess let me give you my first answer because this is true, and then I'll tell you. What is next for the church? So I'll be honest with you. One of the things that probably for us has been so crucial is that we would continue to just be faithful in the little. I mean, we just need to be faithful in what God has given us to do and let God begin to build things as He sees fit. But one thing that we are very determined to hopefully start in the soon future, if the Lord would allow us to do it, is to start a school in the city. We want to start a classical Christian school, and I don't know, maybe everybody's on a different page maybe in terms of education and homeschool, and when we homeschool our kids right now, so I don't think that that's wrong in any way, shape, or form. But one thing we have really wanted, been burdened for in the city is, other than the church, what other thing can we do to have the greatest, longest lasting impact on our city? And that is for us to start a school where Christians come in and they are trained and educated to now go out into the world and do things and bring the kingdom of God out there into those places. We need Christian doctors. We need Christian businessmen. We need Christian people going into politics and being able to uphold God as holy. I mean, all of these things we are wanting people in our church to be trained up in and then go and do it. And so probably, as far as the biggest next step, that would be it. In the next year or so, hopefully we could start the school. Anything else? Yeah.
Apart from the school ideas, what other things would you need in terms of not just only mutual encouragement, but any other sort of thing you might need from us or any other church? And if so, what would be the best way to supply such?
Well, I mean, the good thing is, brother, is that there's not many physical needs. Myself and the other two brothers work full time, and the place that we're meeting, they let us rent the space for $200 a month, which is just, I mean, the Lord just blessed us with that. And other than that, I mean, we have no real financial burden upon the church. We met in our house for all that time, we had no financial burden. We have really wanted to try and give ourselves to giving to missions. And I think because of that, we've tried to limit as much as possible any other material burden upon the church. But I think the biggest thing is, and it may sound, I mean, I don't intend this to sound overly spiritual. I just think it's really the case. I mean, we just need prayer. We need people to pray that God would save people there. And maybe pray that God would keep people there. It's hard. I recognize that God did something starting with 12 people, but they didn't stay 12 people. I mean, the world didn't get turned upside down with 12 people. The church grew. And things began to happen. And so, I mean, we really want the church to be built, not because we're trying to build some empire, but because as God saves people, things will get transformed. And God will be glorified. And so, obviously, one of the difficult things is, even if God saves people, but they leave, I mean, how can we begin to maintain a kind of thing that we're looking for? So, in that sense, those two things to pray for would be super, super important for us. But having the support of other places, I mean, like this church, I mean, the fact that these brothers even want me to be here and share with you, it gives us, I mean, not just me, I know it gives the other brothers confidence that God's in what we're doing. And so I don't know if that necessarily answers what you're asking. You know, there's just not a lot of things, I guess, that people can practically do other than pray for the church. So, thank you. Anything else? Well, I guess let's pray again. God, I'm thankful that we just got an opportunity, Lord, to be here, be amongst these brethren, and be able to share with them some things about the church. And I pray, oh God, that Pray for the brethren there even this morning as Manny preaches that you'd strengthen them. I know, Lord, many people are going to be out of the meeting this morning, me being here and my family and Aaron and his family and some folks being home sick. Lord, I pray that you'd help that brother to preach the word, that you'd be with him and you'd give him some encouragement. God, I pray you'd build up the church there in Vegas. And Lord, I thank you for this body, and we pray that you bless it. Lord, not just bless it in some general sense, but you would bless them, Lord, with being a light to the place around them, seeing people saved, seeing the church built up, seeing people matured in Christ, passing on the faith to the younger generations. Lord, bless it. I mean, just like it says in the Psalms, it says, bless us, O God, that your saving way may be known among the nations. We don't look for blessing just for the sake of blessing, but for the sake of your name being great, Lord. We want you to be glorified. Father, be an encouragement to us this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.